Good morning again. I hope you do feel alive to be in the house of the Lord today. I love that song. Alive in Christ. Christ is rightfully our life. He's your life. He's my life. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And He is Lord. He is rightfully our lives. I'll tell you a little story. One night a thief broke into a single room apartment of a French novelist. Trying to avoid waking him, the intruder quietly picked a lock on the writer's desk. Suddenly the silence was broken by a sarcastic laugh from the bed where the man lay watching. The thief said, "Why do you laugh?" And the man said, "I am laughing to think that what risk you are taking to try to find money where the legal owner cannot find any during the day." Brothers and sisters, I think this story characterizes our lives. So many of us are trying to find money where there isn't any. We're trying to find happiness where there's no happiness. We're trying to find comfort and security where there is none. We're trying to find something where there is nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What we have in this life is only temporary. It's not going to last. It's not eternal. And it'll never fully satisfy us. That rusted wreck of a car that sits in a junkyard today at one time was a desirable, shiny automobile. The rags that I have in a rag bag in my garage to wipe oil and grease at one time were nice, desirable articles of clothing, but not anymore. We look at our life and we look around and we only see what is temporary. We need to see the big picture. Now I've heard people tell me that so much here lately. I need to see the big picture. Quit focusing on the small things. And they meant it in a different way. But it got to me to thinking, what is the big picture as far as our God is concerned? Paul said in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, "Set your mind not things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ in God." Something was supposed to have changed in me when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. There were certain changes that had to be made. I still have to live in this world. That didn't change at all. My job didn't change when I accepted Christ. My friends didn't change for the most part. But what needed to change was my thoughts, my thinking, and where I focused my thoughts. And not on the things that I have here, but on the things that are eternal. I love as here has read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren. He said, "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God, because you were born by His purpose and His purpose alone." To put it simply, life begins with God and life ends with God. And it's up to us to fit God into that place in the middle. That's what our duty here is on earth. It's not to find happiness for ourselves. Yeah, we want to be happy, and God wants us to find happiness. But that's not what we're supposed to be focused on. Now, Rick Warren says that life is about worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and mission. And I want to hit those points real quick this morning. You see, in worship, you were planned for God's pleasure. It's pleasing to God when we worship Him. It's pleasing to God today that you're all here. You're here to hear this message that He given to me. And as I shared with a few of you today, I've been getting beat up all week over this message, thinking about what the big picture is and what God requires of me. Let me tell you about a church that decided to have four worship services each Sunday. There was one for those who were new to the faith. They were the finders. There was another for those who liked a traditional worship. They were the keepers. One for those who'd lost their faith and would like to get it back. They were the losers. And another for those who had bad experiences in the church and were complaining about it. They were the weepers. So regardless if you're the finders, the keepers, the losers, or the weepers, God has a place for you. And we all need to be worshiping God. Regardless where we are spiritually, we have some very mature Christians in here and we have some very young Christians. We all need to worship God. Hebrews 10:22 through 25 said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need to draw close to God. You're doing that here today, sitting in this sanctuary, sharing with each other. But there's other ways to draw close to God. The very God that gave us our life and our breath. He gives us our homes. He gives us everything that we have, our jobs, our food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, and the luxuries that we enjoy. Now, when I say luxuries, I'm not thinking about Donald Trump and those along his line. I'm thinking about the plain Jane people that we associate with, like me. Like you. We all have luxuries in our lives that we need to thank God for. We never think about it, but we have cable TV. We have nice cars. We have cell phones. And those aren't our basic needs. Those are luxuries that God gives to us. Things that we should thank Him for every day of our lives. It's only right that we worship Him and thank Him for all that we've given Him. Worship is drawing near to Him every time we open our Bible and we read His Word. We read what He has to tell us. We study and we draw closer. Someone said, "As a tear magnifies grief, a laughter magnifies humor, as a smile magnifies joy, so worship magnifies God." Worship magnifies God in the sense that as we read the good things about Him, we get closer. We appreciate Him more. We love Him more. Just as I focus on all of you, on your good qualities and the good things you do, the more I appreciate you and the more I'm drawn to your good qualities and I'm more able to see the great things that you do. It's especially so with God. As we express ourselves to Him, it brings pleasure to Him to know that we care enough to worship, to read, to pray. Prayer doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. Just to thank you, God, when someone cuts you off on the road, and you manage to keep control of your car. a thank you, God, when that extra $5 shows up in your coat pocket that you didn't know you had just in time to help with a bill. Or a thank you, God, when your child comes to you with just a picture they've drawn, the joy that it brings to your heart. God wants us to worship both privately and publicly. Publicly in here, privately in your prayer closets. We should never give up meeting together. It's getting to be the custom of some of the churches. It's like going to a ball game. You know, I personally don't like going clear to Cleveland to see an Indians game. But once you get there, you're caught up in the excitement and the joy of being there and being at that game. It's just like that for church. We gather together, the excitement of singing those songs today. I'm alive, I'm alive. I was joyful. It's time of year, it's starting to get warm out. We're going to have some warm Sundays. You might be tempted to just skip church on a Sunday. Maybe plant your flowers or work in your garden, but don't do it. God desires you to be here, to be worshiping with your brothers and your sisters. Fellowship is the second thing. You were formed to be part of God's family. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." God wants you to be part of His family. I hope you can come to this place and feel welcome and feel a part of a family. We're not just strangers gathering together to worship God. We're family. We share with each other the good and the bad. We have older brothers, we have younger brothers, we have older sisters, we have younger sisters. You guys know what a middle child is, right? I was that in my family. I have a brother a year older and another brother 2 years younger. Someone wrote this about middle children. Middle children often feel that they are neither here nor there. In their view, the roles of the older and the younger siblings are more clearly defined. They may also feel cheated of parental attention that is given to the firstborn achiever or the dependent youngest child. Some psychologists have given this condition a name. They call it the middle child syndrome. They go on to say that parents need to go out of their way to ensure the middle child does not feel neglected. They convey to the child that his thoughts and opinions are as important as those of the other siblings. They should also point out the advantages of being a middle child, telling him or her that they can understand a sibling best, as he is both an older and a younger one. You know, I don't know all about this middle child stuff, but I know in my family I was probably not the most obedient one. I was the one that, when my dad told me not to touch the electric fence because you'd get shocked, I was the first one to touch it as soon as he turned ahead to see if it was true. I'm the one that touched the wet paint to see if it really was. I was the one that was always taking things apart and figuring out what I could use those parts to make something else out of. It seemed I lived by the motto, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. And I've been told that I was probably responsible for 3/4 of the gray hairs on my mom's head alone. So I lived my mission as a middle child. In church, we have middle children too. Those that stand strong in the Lord. Those that they're not quite the young Christians because they've been around long enough to learn the basics. But I'm not going to say there's any older children in the Lord because we're all learning and we're all living. The longer we go on this earth, the closer we should come to God and the more we should know about Him. There's always something to learn from the Bible. Acts 2:41 says, those who accept his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Added to what? Added to the church family. And that's what we should be doing. God wants his family to get bigger and bigger and bigger. We need to reach out and share what we have here, this closeness and this love, with the others in this community. Brings me to number three, discipleship. You were created to become like Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And it continues in 3:18. And we who were unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing joy, glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We have a Bible study going on Sunday nights called The Mind of Christ. It's a great study to help you understand who Christ was and what he did and how to achieve that mind of Christ. See, that's a big part of our discipleship. We can either live like the world lives, or we can live like Christ lived. And the only way to live like Christ did was know his mind, to learn what he thought. There's many of us that are trying to live in the world. We're caught up. I want to say in the perishable part of this world. I saw a show on TV not too long ago that they took a survey among all Americans, and it said 39% of the women and 25% of the men wish they could change something about their appearance. That's why we have so many plastic surgeons, I guess. See, most of us want to look good. We want to look presentable. And I think most of us like to change something about our appearance. But we should be worried more about not our appearance, but our character, our minds. Be more worried about what we need to change there, what we could change there to be more like Christ. You see, your body is just temporary. And if you study on the eternal, the rest will follow along. Our greatest gift in life is to become like Christ. That's what we should all be striving for, and that is his purpose. And do you know we all have a ministry? You were shaped for God's service. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everyone here, everyone that claims Christ as Lord and Savior, you're called to duty. You're called for a service. Service may be as simple as bringing food to share on a dinner, maybe sweeping the floors, maybe leading a Sunday school class. Could be anything. But everyone is called to some kind of a service. Being part of a family is the same way. I know when I was growing up, we all had chores that we had to do. Mow lawn, wash the windows, keep the leaves raked. Some of you had more than that that lived on farms. You had a lot of duties you had to do. But church is like that. You're called to this family. You're also called to some chores, some things to take care of. Someone asked John Winnemaker in 1890, how do you get time to run a Sunday school with your 4,000 scholars in addition to the business of your stores, your work as Postmaster General, and other obligations? He instantly replied, "While Sunday school is my business, all other things are just things. 45 years ago, I decided that God's promise was, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you.'" And that's the point I want to make here today. If we focus on what God calls us to focus on, that's the spiritual and not the physical, everything else will follow in line and will come along. If we focus on God and not our material possessions, those material possessions will no longer matter. We won't be tempted to spend money on cars that we can't afford. We won't be tempted to buy clothes that we don't need. We won't be tempted to go to places where we shouldn't be. But we will be led to take care of the needs of those around us. If we could learn to turn our eyes to God and away from this world, read His Word, gather together in His house in fellowship, seek Him out, He'll tell us what to do. There will be no more gossip. There'll be no more, I don't know how to say, wishing we had what the Joneses had. No more jealousy. No more hate. We'll be replaced by love and the need to help others out. We all have decisions that we have to make in our lives. Some are big decisions and some are little decisions. I want to tell you today, there is no decision that is too small that you shouldn't run it by God first. If you speak to Him every morning when you get up and you speak to Him before you go to bed, your dreams will be pleasant. I'm not going to say that you'll never hit rough spots in your life, because you will. Because we are still forced to live in this world. And there are still those out there that don't know God or don't care about God. They're going to make life rough for each one of us. There are those that are going to seek to tear you down just because you know peace. But when that happens, that's when you pray all the more. You get deeper in God's Word and you give your troubles over to Him. You allow Him to work in your life. Now, I've had people tell me, "I can't hear God talk. He doesn't speak to me." Well, I want you to try something for me. I want you to turn your eyes inward. And I want you to give it time. Pray to God and wait. Read His Word and wait. Wait on what? I want you to wait on God to talk. It may not be a voice that just comes to your head in the middle of the night, but it might be your Christian brothers and sisters reaching out to you with an answer to your problems. That's God talking. It might be God speaking to you through His Word. You read a passage that you've read 100 times, and all of a sudden you have that aha moment. This speaks to me. This speaks to my situation. Has pride gotten your way? Has pride become a stumbling block to reach out to maybe not only God, but to those around you? Has pride stopped you from admitting a need that you have? I had a brother call me up this week and ask me, "I want to be prayer partners with you. I want you to hold me accountable, and I want to hold you accountable." Well, I jumped right on that. I need someone to hold me accountable. I need someone to call me up and say, "Mike, what were you into today? and be honest with me. I'm starting one of those lifestyle changes. I'm not allowed to call a diet. And I asked this person, I said, well, hold me accountable for what I've been eating. Now, is that a duty of God? Yeah, I think it is. I need help. I need someone holding me accountable. And you may not want to hear this, but everyone in this room needs to be held accountable to your walk with God. I want you to stop and think. Look at your life. Are you asking God before you make a move? Are you worshiping Him in prayer and reading His Word? I see you all here today. I know you're worshiping. Today, you're here. It's not going to be easy to refocus your vision on God and away from the world. You know, I'm going to be leaving my job before long, and everybody tells me, don't worry about it. And I'm not worried. But I know there'll have to be changes made in my life. You know, the way I do things. I won't have an income for 2 years. But God's in control. You know what else we were made to do? And that's to tell others about Christ. It's not the preacher's job, and it's not the deacon's job. Trustee's job, the janitor's job, the singer's job. It's everyone's job. Acts 8:4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I want to tell you today, it's my opinion, Christians, that we're scattered. We're scattered everywhere. We're not focused. Even though those that call themselves Christians seek to divide, even those that call themselves Christians won't reach out a helping hand when needed. They don't support their brothers and sisters as they should. And I don't want to be all negative, because there's a lot of good. There's a lot of good being done. There's tremendous good that comes out of this church reaching out. Romans 1:14-16 says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. God's word is for everyone. Not just the ones we find easy to talk to, but the word is for the ones that we have trouble speaking to. I want to remind you that God loves everyone in this world. It doesn't matter what sin they're in. It doesn't matter how they live their life. God loves them. And we should too. The one thing we should not do is condone the sin. There's a difference between loving the sinner and loving the sin. But you have to reach out to that person in love and in comfort, just as Jesus Christ reached out to all of those that He met. We need to get the message out. Time is short. We need to look beyond this life and look to the eternal. We need to see the big picture instead of our own little world. We need to see the eternal world more than this one. You see, Christ is rightfully our life. Let's all stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son for a purpose, and that was to wash away our sins. But he walked this earth so we could see his shining example on how you want us to be. He walked this earth so we could have the mind of Christ, so we could minister as he did, so we could reach out as he did. And Father, I just pray this morning that I will take this message to heart, just as you have spoken to me through this week, and I relayed the message. Father, I just pray that we can focus on your eternal life and not on the things of this world. Father, I ask that you would give each and every one here the strength that they need to reach out and to endure, and the wisdom and the words that they need as they minister. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.